In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As the people brought the little children to Jesus for a blessing, so these friends brought the paralytic to Jesus for a blessing. They believed that Jesus was not simply a miracle worker, but they believed that he was a savior. Like the Canaanite woman, they believed that God's kingdom was given through Jesus. Maybe they did not know all the details of his passion and resurrection, but nevertheless, they knew that in him was life, healing, health, restoration, not for himself, but for the dying, the sick, the blind, the lame, and the mute. They do not ask Jesus anything. They do not tell him to give a particular blessing. They simply lay the paralyzed man at Jesus' feet and wait for Jesus to give whatever blessing he thinks is best. And when Jesus saw their faith, he forgave the paralytic. It is both a gift to the man and an affirmation of the friend's faith. Forgiveness may not have been the first thing on their minds, but Jesus brings it to the forefront of everyone's mind. The scribes complain, but how the friends must have delighted that God had given his forgiveness to this man. Sin is gone, his flesh is subdued, the man is a child of God. Who knows why he is paralyzed? Perhaps there was some sinful event on his part, but it no longer matters. Everything will be okay. They brought the paralyzed man to the right place, and with a simple word of forgiveness, Jesus gave the man everything that he needed. Jesus is who they expected him to be. Not a miracle worker, but a savior. He is Bethel, the house of God, the ladder leading to the Father. Through him, the Father blesses. Through him, the Father hears. Through him, the Father answers. And then, only after the scribes complain in their thoughts, only then does Jesus finally heal the man in response to the scribes. No human word can forgive sin, close hell, and open heaven. No human word can heal a paralyzed man. So the healing proves to these scribes that Jesus is not simply a miracle worker, but he is the savior of all men, sent to this earth to forgive man his sin. The lesser miracle testifies to the greater miracle of forgiveness. And now the crowd is afraid. Like Israel at Mount Sinai, they recognize that God's presence is found in this man, Jesus Christ. He is holy and they are not, but he unites heaven and earth so that God might pour out his blessings on them. In him, God's kingdom comes. Today you have come into the presence of Christ for his blessing. You have not told him what to do or how to do it, but you come, desiring whatever blessing he may give. You bring your children. Perhaps you bring your friends and your neighbors to Jesus, knowing that he alone is the Savior. He alone is the one who has the answer to all their problems. Through him, God gives his kingdom. In him is life, healing, health, and restoration for body and soul. And not simply for himself, but for the dying, the sick, the lame, the hurting, the sad, the lonely, the depressed. So with children in your arms and friends alongside, you come. And he sees. He sees not only their problems, but he sees yours. He sees the broken bones and the hurting joints and the heavy legs. He sees the failing body, the deteriorating mind, and the strained relationships. He sees that they're on death's door. He sees the hurricanes, the floods, the storms, the winds, the fires, the earthquakes. And he forgives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, he forgives all sin. He doesn't want to be worshipped in his power, but he wants to be worshipped as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He can do all things, but he will only do what leads to your salvation. He wants to be known as a Savior, who saves you from sin, death, hell, and the devil, who saves you from disease, pain, suffering, who does not simply take away one ailment at one time, but who removes them all, who is not simply concerned about heavenly things, but who is chiefly concerned about you, your body and your soul, and whatever may afflict you. And what afflicts you is sin. As he taught the paralytic of this, so he brings forgiveness of sins to the forefront of your minds, and faith rejoices. But the flesh scoffs that Jesus would be so blind to so many obvious needs in the world. Our flesh scoffs that Jesus would forgive us once again, we already know all of that, and yet ignore the chaos of the past week. The scribes rejected Jesus as God. Our flesh rejects him as Savior. We don't question who he is, but we question why he does what he does. Why doesn't he give us strong legs, strong arms, a healthy frame? Why does he let war and hurricane destroy so many lives? Why does he seem so indifferent toward it all? Why won't he help? Why won't he save? Why won't he heal? Why won't he rescue? Perhaps he can't. But look with the eyes of Christ, and then you will see why he forgives you so incessantly. Sin is indeed your greatest problem. It paralyzes your body so that you cannot serve God or your neighbor. It is sin that breaks your bones, picks apart your joints, steals your memories, and ruins your motor skills. Only sinners get sick. Only sinners endure hurricanes. Only sinners face death. And then add to that the sins that we have committed that accelerate our own decline. We drank too much. We ate too much. We prostituted ourselves. We abused our body, started wars. And now we must deal with the consequences. We ask such questions as to why God so constantly forgives us, because we forget that all men are sinners. We forget that our frailty is the curse of sin. We forget that natural disasters are the result of the fall. We forget that Jesus is a Savior whose forgiveness removes it all. And yet Christ sees our faith. Though we have come in here dragging all sorts of baggage from the past week or our whole lives, troubled and distraught, we still have come. For even faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. It may not have been the first thing on our mind, as our mind is laden with all sorts of problems and burdens, both for ourselves and for our loved ones. But Jesus sees. He looks straight at you with all the problems that you have. And he forgives you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Sin is gone. The flesh is subdued. You are a child of God. So everything will be okay. Even if he lets your trouble remain, everything will be okay. For you have come to the right place. You have brought your sons and your daughters to the right place, your friends and your family to the right place. For with a simple word of forgiveness, Jesus gives you everything that you need. He remains your Savior, Bethel, Jacob's ladder, leading you to the Father. Through him, the Father hears your prayer. Through him, the Father answers. Through him, you are blessed. So Christ teaches you to desire the most important things first and to be content with that, even if the physical restoration is delayed. Christ goes down to the very root of your problems. So yes, it is forgiveness that cures your arthritis, your headaches, your failing joints, and your broken body. It is forgiveness that stops hurricanes, floods, fires, and winds. It is forgiveness that stops even death. But not yet. You're not in heaven yet. You are healed. But like the paralytic, whom Christ commanded to pick up his bed and go home? So Christ tells you to pick up the bed of your affliction and go to your heavenly home. But it no longer defines you. Forgiveness defines you. No longer does it carry you and lead you wherever it wants to go, but you carry it. It does not determine your future, but God's forgiveness determines your future. So to know Jesus as a Savior, to call him Savior, is to know him chiefly as the one who forgives. Yes, he has indeed saved you from many afflictions in this world, through police officers, through governments, through friends, through family. He has saved you from starvation through food. But all of that will fail. It only ends in death. Eventually, every doctor fails. Every medication fails. Every national policy fails. Every type of food, no matter how healthy it may be, will fail. Yes, even your friends and your family will fail you. They cannot keep you alive. By the sweat of your brow, you eat your food. In pain, in suffering, and in trouble, you live and you work. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And that is why Jesus was carried by Joseph and Nicodemus and laid in a tomb. For he had finished the work of winning forgiveness for you, so that when your friends and your family and your loved ones bring you to Jesus, he raises you up by his forgiving word. And when your friends and your family and your loved ones carry you and lay you in a grave, Christ will once again raise you up by his forgiving word, so that you might live in the new heavens and the new earth, your home of righteousness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.